Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
I have something to confess to you guys today. A couple of years ago, I threw myself a birthday party. I don't think that's how birthday parties are supposed to go. I think you're supposed to be so well-liked that your friends throw your birthday party. But I got to be honest, I just wanted to play basketball with my friends. And so I realized it was a couple weeks before my birthday. I realized that if I invited them to this event and called it a birthday party, they would have to come out of guilt. And so I announced to them that I was going to throw myself a basketball birthday party. I tried to be an adult and say, you don't have to bring me presents. One of my friends bought me some really nice socks, so shout out to Jim. But other than that, it was just a normal night of basketball. And here's what I want you guys to know. I don't get to play basketball a lot anymore. A couple reasons. One, because I'm terrible. And two, because I don't always have a lot of spare time. And I was playing that night, and I invited basically everyone I knew that was better than me at basketball. I just decided that, like, if I could surround myself with people that knew what they were doing, that I could at least just like fit in and maybe just stand outside wishing they'd throw me the ball or something. And so I invited 12 guys to this party, because when you play as old men, inevitably someone rolls an ankle, so you need that extra sub, right? We're playing full court. It's very intense, right? And I was the 11th worst player there, for sure. I invited my friend Jeff just to make sure that I could get by someone, and he realized it about halfway through. He's like, I know why you invited me, and I was like, keep quiet, you. So we're playing basketball, and it was fun, because to be honest, I had the night of my life. Now, I don't mean that I was like great. I just mean that I was at least like as tolerable as I was in college. There was a couple times I hit some shots and people were actually like, wow, I didn't know you could do that. And I'm like, make a shot. You didn't know I could do that. Okay. And there was one game that ended. I made a three, and everyone was like, okay, I get it. You've been practicing for months, and that's why you threw this birthday party. And I'm like, no, it's not, but I am really happy this is happening, right? And the reason that I've honestly kind of given up on playing basketball is because since that night, I think I've played twice and I've thrown my back out every time I play. So there's just something about getting older, and something about sports, and about something that you used to do. I think it kind of teaches a principle to us, and you've probably heard this, but the principle is this: it's if you don't use it, you lose it, right? If you don't use it, you lose it. And so there was probably a time, maybe in my mind, that I was okay at basketball. There was a time that I like to think that I could at least fit in with some other guys and play. But the reality is that anymore, that doesn't happen when I play. And I didn't just bring you here to wax eloquently about me playing old man basketball. The principle, if you don't use it, you lose it, applies to a lot of other things. And it applies to our spiritual lives in this way. If we don't exercise our faith, if we don't flex our faith, if we're not regularly using and showing our faith is going to change. Now, I was hesitant to use the phrase, if you don't use it, you lose it, because when you connect that to faith, people are like, is he saying that I'll lose my salvation if I... No, we're not talking about losing your faith in God, but we're talking about this concept of muscle atrophy, right? And as Trig mentioned, we've been in a series called On Ramp. This is just kind of our false startup, talking through our values. We're talking through some things that we believe in as a church, some things that really help anchor our faith. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the concept that if we're going to grow in our faith, we need to prioritize our presence. We need to be with the church, be present with the church, be able to be here on Sundays and be here in our groups. Last week, we talked about biblical community, and we said that's not just some fancy program, but it's actually God's mandate and God's idea for us to live as His people. And so this week, we want to look at this concept of serving. We want to look at serving, not because this is a guilt trip, not because this is something, well, we haven't talked about that in a while, let's make people feel bad. We want to talk about this because it's near and dear to the heart of God, and it's something that really shows this principle, if you don't use it, you lose it. So I want to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. If you've got a Bible, you can open that. If not, there's probably one under your chair there that you can see. We're going to be on page 922, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. And while you're turning there to page 922, Hebrews 6, verse 1, let me remind you that the book of Hebrews was written to a group of house churches in Rome about 30 years after the church had started. And so we know what happens in the book of Acts. The gospel explodes and the church begins to grow and the gospel goes forth. And so this is written to a church about 30 years later in the Mediterranean world. And to be honest, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of churches. This is a group of people that their faith had really started to drift. They'd been persecuted for their faith. There were a lot of Jewish people that didn't like Christians back then. There were a lot of people in the Greco-Roman world that weren't fans of Christians. And so when someone converted to Christianity, they were kind of under a strain in their job and their career, their relationships, and even their family. And so some of the people that would have been reading this book, most of the people that would have been reading this book, their faith had started to drift, their theology had started to drift, and the practice of how they would live their faith out was under a lot of fire. And so we want to look at this passage this morning because I think that same thing applies to us. We can be under stress in our faith often, and our faith can drift. And so this is what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 has to teach us this morning. It says this: "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance." Right out of the gate there, verse 1 says, "Let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again." And I think that as we hear that, we're probably like, wait, is this mocking that teaching? Is this saying that we shouldn't care about our foundation, our salvation? This passage isn't getting at that, but it says, "Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God." And then it talks about some other things that Paul would have had instructed the church in the New Testament, that other authors had instructed the church. And this passage isn't saying that the gospel isn't important. A couple of weeks ago, we made sure that we knew the gospel. We made sure we knew that that was our foundation. And this passage is still saying the gospel is still of the utmost importance. The gospel is still our foundation. In fact, I think sometimes we think of our faith as a river, right? And we think that there's purpose and direction and there's this flow and current. And so once we get the gospel taken care of, we can just leave that behind. And we might be tempted to think that with this passage. It's not saying that, though. It's not saying, okay, that's elementary. You gave your life to Jesus. Congratulations. Now move on to the good stuff. No, I don't think we should think of it as a river, but think of it more as a lake. The gospel is the water. The gospel is our everything. It's our foundation. The gospel is what we swim in and what we do, but we're still able to visit other spots and see other things and do other things. And so the gospel is the lake that we swim in, but there are new places to go and new things to talk about out of the gospel. That's what the author here is saying. He's saying, we've talked about this stuff, but I want to get to this topic. He's setting up his foundation. And verse 4 says this: "For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. And I realize in reading that today, we basically just opened a giant can of worms, right? So we're going to have to address this because if I'm being honest, I think this is a passage that a lot of people don't understand. And I think those couple of verses there specifically are something that a lot of people read. And quite frankly, it's just one of the most confusing passages in the New Testament at times, depending on how you look at it. And so let's tackle this just line by line. But this passage is saying something. And really, to understand what it is saying, I think we kind of have to say what it's not saying. It's not saying if someone isn't a believer, don't bother. They'll figure it out or they're never going to get it. This passage is not saying that. It's not saying to turn your back on unbelievers. It's not saying to not have God's heart for people. It's not saying that. It's not saying that you can lose your salvation or that God's promises change. This passage is not saying that. This passage is not talking about someone who went to church for a while and grew up in a really good family and then just one day stopped caring, because I think as we hear that, we all start thinking, what about so-and-so? And what about my cousin? And what about my brother? It's not saying that. It's more specific in its purpose. And it's not saying that you can stop praying for your friend or being concerned for your friend or your brother who's going through a rough patch. I want us again to circle back to our foundation, to the lake that we swim in, to the gospel. This is 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This passage that says that it's impossible for someone to come back to God and to talk about that is talking about someone who has been enlightened. It says the words enlightened right there in Hebrews 6. It's talking about someone who has known the gospel and understood the gospel and lived in the gospel, reflected the gospel, and trusted the gospel. Someone who understands, deeply understands what Jesus has done for them. And they got it, and they lived it, and one day they just said, forget that, I don't care anymore, I don't need that. It's not talking about someone who hung out with some Christians for a while or someone who was looking for community. It's not saying that God is done with all of those people, and if someone ever came to church once and didn't come back a second week, oh, they're done, they lost their salvation, they're out. This passage is specifically talking about someone who knew the goodness of God and knew the gospel. Maybe because they were mad, maybe because they were bitter, they completely walked away. They looked Jesus in the eyes and said, no, I don't need that. So these verses are talking about this real subject that sometimes people who fully understand the gospel, sometimes people who have fully begun to live out the gospel and walk with Jesus, decide to reject him and turn their back on him. I think the best metaphor, the best object that we could put with this is it's compared to when God was walking with the Israelites in the desert. There were people who said, yeah, we're supposed to trust God and we're supposed to follow God and we're supposed to follow him where he takes us. But we've been wandering in the desert for a long time. And so God's saying, go over there. Well, guess what? I'm going over there. And this happens sometimes in our modern day military, right? There are people who desert, people who walk off. There have been people who have walked off into the desert saying, I know where home is. I know where I'll be safe. I know where my mission is. I know where I'm supposed to go, but I'm tired of that and I'm frustrated and I'm going over here. These people are called deserters, and this happened with Israel in the Old Testament. There were people that knew God's plan, knew God's love, and just said, I'm tired of it. I'm going over here to do my own thing. And so this author is talking about people who have tasted and known the goodness of God, but somehow in their heart, somehow in their life, somehow in their mind, they decided that that's not what they wanted, what's not for them. So verse 7 says this, when the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. And the author of this passage is using a farming illustration. And you guys know farming. We have a very active, no, we don't. Okay, no one knows farming. All right, so let's just follow me on this one, right? We don't understand farming too well. Some of us are like, I know where there is a farm out on the edge of Plain City. That's not enough, all right, guys? That's not enough. So he's getting this farming metaphor. And he's basically just saying that the gospel, this knowledge of Jesus is the seed. And God, our farmer, has planted the gospel in the good soil of our lives and our hearts. And the gospel and God farming that and planting that should lead to a good crop of spiritual maturity. And so this passage where it starts with the gospel and it says, hey, we don't need to review this, but you know the gospel, you know your foundation. And then it basically shows this principle that it's not meant to freak us out, but there's going to be temptations as you're living the gospel and as you're centered on the gospel and anchored on the gospel. There's going to be times that you feel attacked. There's going to be times that you don't feel like you trust your faith. There's going to be times that you just feel overwhelmed. And that's basically shown here with this metaphor of plants and weeds. And there are going to be moments that you think like, man, my life is lost. This field is lost. If you give into temptations and you give into these things, and it's not meant to freak us out and think, well, there's no point in fighting temptation. There's no point in fighting what Satan's trying to do. God's not working in my life anymore, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be this worthless field. And this passage isn't meant to make you think, hey, you've lost your salvation, or hey, you're going to lose your salvation. Your salvation is secure in Christ. But it's just a healthy warning that an unproductive follower of Jesus has no excuse, because we have the greatest seed, right? We have this seed that's been planted, and this seed that is incredible, and we have the greatest farmer, and a farmer is looking over the soil and he's giving us all of these reasons that we can grow, and we've been watered by God's grace with clear teaching, and there's this abundance of love and him nurturing us. So we don't have to just worry about being this Christian by name only, or by function only. Well, I go to church, I guess I'm a Christian. No, we can look at our lives and look at the gospel and trust the soil and trust our farmer and say, I'm going to live this out, and this is going to matter, and I'm going to grow, and my faith is going somewhere. So all of that is the foundation for verse 9. It says this: dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. So if you were freaked out, he's kind of telling you this. He's like, all right, I know I got you worked up about this lose your salvation stuff, and maybe it wasn't clear. And then I was talking about weeds, and you were thinking, am I a worthless field? Am I losing my salvation? No, but he's just providing a warning. But then he's nice enough to say, hey, I don't think this applies to you, all right? So take a deep breath. Here we go. Verse 9, dear friends, even though we're talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. This isn't meant to scare us. He's just saying you've known the gospel. The gospel has taken root in your lives and your heart. And now we move on to the obvious next step, right? Obvious next steps, like if you're dating someone, maybe someday you'll get married. I hesitate to say that because there's people in the room that are waiting on a ring, and now I just made it really awkward between the two of you, all right? But I'm sorry to bring that up. Let's go with another one. This is one that parents like to harp on us, right? You finish school and they're like, so you're gonna get that dream job anytime soon? And you're like, I'm trying, Mom, I'm trying, right? But there's some steps that we think are supposed to be next, right? This passage is saying, here's those next steps. Here's what we've been waiting on. Here's the natural progression of what comes next after the gospel and after it takes root in your life and your heart. Verse 10, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Saying that when the gospel takes root in our lives, when the gospel is lived out, when we have a heart for God's kingdom and a heart for God's people, and we're living out the natural progression of spiritual maturity and growth that comes from being a follower of Jesus, there's something that's next. And so here's our first point for the day. You don't earn your salvation, but you should honor God with your work, right? If we are anchored in Jesus, if we understand the gospel, if we know what he's done for us, and we're looking to grow our faith and grow the church and live our faith out, there's some natural next steps. And we're not working so that we can say, oh, I hope I can buy my way into heaven. Or I think if I serve in Movement Kids 9 out of 10 weeks, I get 10 Jesus points. And if I get 100 Jesus points, I get to go to the special elite heaven. And it's the blue written. There's no pyramid scheme or nothing like that. We don't earn our salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, right? There's nothing that we do that earns our salvation. God offers us salvation through his son Jesus because of his love for us, because of his undeserved grace. He's handing us salvation and saying, if you put your faith and your hope and your trust in me, I want you to be in my family and I want you to be in my kingdom. But out of appreciation for that, we should serve God. It should be the natural response and the natural growth and the natural maturity of the seed of the gospel in our lives. So we don't earn our salvation, But it should make a lot of sense. It should be a very natural progression that we honor God with our work after that. This passage is encouraging that and saying that we should love believers, we should care for believers, we should care for other people, we should care for the church, and we should use our gifts to do that. That should be natural for us as we live the gospel. Verse 11 says this, "Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true." We're supposed to keep on loving others, keep on serving others, keep on pouring ourselves out for others and giving to others because it's what Jesus has done for us, right? If we have the seed of the gospel planted in our lives, we will live out the gospel. You don't plant an apple seed and just magically become a banana tree or an orange tree or some other fruit, right? The seed that is planted in your life and in your heart is the seed that you will become, the tree that you will become, what will take root in your life. So the gospel was planted in this church. And yeah, they went through temptation. Yeah, they went through tough times. Yeah, some of the people in these house churches had seen their friends walk away, and people that they thought were very serious about their faith had stepped outside of the church and gone to do other things and weren't living out their faith. And the author's just simply saying, hey, this is what was planted in you. This is who you are. This is your DNA, and this is what you should live out. So we should keep on loving and serving and giving to others, and our salvation isn't tied to it, but more it proves and shows our salvation in the way that we respond, in the way that we live, in the way that we serve. Verse 12 says, "Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent." Our second point today is just this: those who don't serve become dull and disinterested. If we're not pouring ourselves out for the gospel, if we're not living the gospel, if we're not serving people because of the gospel, our faith becomes dull and disinterested. And this isn't meant to be a guilt trip. This isn't meant to say, hey, think of your friend right now who hasn't been serving, or think of your friend that's walked away from their faith. Nothing like that. But look at your own life. Look at your own heart. The moments that you're not living your faith out, the moments that you're not doing things to honor God and serve other people and love other people and build his kingdom and build his church, I'm assuming that you can say, oh, my faith wasn't at its best in those times. No, we're not talking about losing your faith. We're not talking about saying, oh, if you didn't serve last week, you're not a Christian. We're just saying, if you want your faith to thrive, if you want your faith to grow, you have to be serving and loving other people. The author could have said a lot of things in this passage, right? Because there was a lot of ways that this church needed encouraged. It had been a long time since the gospel had gone out, and it had been a long time, about 3 decades, since this church had taken root, and these people were serving and living and going about business and living their faith every week and every week, and people were fading, and people were walking away, and people were turning their back, and people were getting discouraged, and even the people that were still around didn't know what was going on anymore, and this is the encouragement that was said to them. You've got to keep serving and giving, because if not, you'll become spiritually dull and disinterested. And so it probably seems too simple to reduce that to the fact that if you keep serving, you keep using your gifts, you keep your eye on the prize, that it'll keep that flame and that spark going in your heart. But that's what Scripture tells us. That's the promise that we have. If you want your faith to be sharp and you want to be interested in your faith, you have to keep serving other people and being committed to other people and making it that the point of your life is loving other people and loving the church. I went to a gun show yesterday with my father-in-law. Don't judge me too much. It's his love language, so I just have to do that like once a year, right? He likes to go there and just walk around and, I don't know, maybe just wish that he'd gone to the army when he was out of high school or something. But I went, and every time he's like, hey, I'll buy you something if you want it. And I'm like, okay, you know, and I never know what to get. But my second son, Kanan, has been, he's been way too into survival backpacking. And so it's just like what he watches on YouTube. It's what he does. And so I've been buying camping stoves, and we've got the backpack. And he's like, Dad, when can we go survival camping? And when I remind him that survival camping means you have to catch what you eat, and if you don't catch something, you don't eat, he's like, well, maybe we can take some some Cliff Bars, right? So he's kind of into this concept, but he doesn't know. And so we've been like building up our arsenal. And so I'm at this gun show yesterday, and they had this army surplus stuff, and they had a shovel that folds up that you can take with you from the army, right? And I was like, I'm gonna get this because Kanan's gonna think I'm an awesome dad if I buy it, right? And so I buy this thing and it folds up, and I'm like, hey buddy, we can make a fort or hide something that we do in the woods, you know, whatever we want to do, we can use this shovel. And he pulls it out and he unfolds it, and he's like, is this the one that has an axe on the side of it? And I was like, I think so, right? And he unfolds it and he's like, it's really dull. You couldn't chop a tree down with this, right? And it's like the shovel wasn't sharpened enough. And so it was funny because even yesterday I'm thinking about today and I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. And he's looking at this shovel and he's like, it's dull. It's not sharp. It won't do anything. Can't chop trees down. And I was like, well, I didn't know we needed to chop trees down with a shovel, but okay. Yeah, I guess you're right. Right? And he's reminding me of this, that when things are dull, when they're not sharp, they don't really have a use or a purpose, right? If I'm out in the woods and I'm thinking like, I'm going to chop down trees and build a log cabin for my family with this shovel, and I start to do that, I'm not going to get very far because it's lacking, right? And the reality is that sometimes we stop exercising our faith, we stop flexing our muscles, we stop using the gifts that God has given us to serve others and to build the church, and then we begin to look at our faith and we think like, man, I'm not making a lot of impact, I'm not making a lot of difference, I'm not doing much here. And the reality is we're dull. We're not sharp anymore. We're not able to do the things that we were designed to do. We're not able to get the results that God designed us to get because we've taken a back seat in our faith. We've taken this passive approach and we've walked away from the purpose that he's given us. And so we have to serve and love others so that we don't get dull, so that we don't get disinterested. Verse 12 goes on to say, instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and their endurance. And again, this passage isn't saying you better act like those good Christians you've seen if you want to earn your salvation. You better act like those really spiritual people or you won't get into heaven. It's not saying that, but it's speaking this principle that if we look at the example of those who have gone before us, I think we can all probably look at someone that we've known in our life and think, I want to love Jesus. I want to be on fire. I want to be sharp and I want to have impact like that person. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's the person that led you to the Lord. Maybe it's someone that led a Bible study that you were in college. Maybe it's someone in this church right now. But I'm assuming that you can look at someone's life and look at their spiritual impact and say, I want that. And if you're going to look at them, not make a God out of them, but just look at them and get something out of their example, you can probably say, wow, they had a heart about them. They lived this as a lifestyle. Our big idea is this: a lifestyle of serving others produces faith and endurance. When you're seeing people who are living out their faith and having impact, they're serving others. When you're seeing people who are enduring through temptation and enduring through these attacks and enduring through frustration and through good and bad seasons, they're serving and loving other people. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know, but people who get it and people who are living for Jesus are serving others. Are they serving others because they want impact? Are they having impact because they're serving? Yes, right? It's just this cycle of goodness. If we want to have impact, if we want to have faith that grows and we want to be spiritually mature, if we want our faith to go somewhere, if we want the world to know the difference the gospel has made in our hearts, we have to be serving others. We have to be using our gifts. We have to be investing in the church because that's what keeps us alive, and that's what keeps us sharp, and that's what keeps us so we're moving and growing and active. This series that we've been in called On Ramp, there's a natural progression to some of these things. We said in the first week that we wanted to be active in the life of the church because we said that we want to make a covenant to each other. The covenant that we're here, we're not going anywhere, and that covenant leads to intimacy. We said that as we live out spiritual community, we want to be family and servants and missionaries. Today we've said that we want to have a lifestyle of serving. These are things that flow out of our faith. These are not things that are some set of rules, because rules without a relationship are just religion and they lead to rebellion. That's a lot of ours right there, right? Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. But if we're committed to these things because God wants them from our lives, because they flow out of the heart of the gospel, then they're things that make sense. They're things that we can put into practice in our lives to lead ourselves and to encourage ourselves. Serving others and serving the church and pouring ourselves out is not something that I wanna give us as a guilt trip. And so I want us to hear this from Philippians 2. This should be at the core of our heart and at our daily rhythms. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We don't serve and we don't love because someone had a message that made us feel bad. We don't serve and we don't love and we don't invest and we don't give and we don't stay sharp and doing this because, well, I think it's what church people do. We do this because the seed of the gospel has this as its DNA. Jesus came to serve and love us. And as he lives that out, we're ruined because it's all we know. It's who we are. It's our family. It's our DNA. We were made to serve others. We were made to love others. And when we're doing that, our faith, it makes sense. And our faith is sharp and our faith is having impact. So maybe today you're thinking, hey, I've been thinking about serving. I'm going to look into one of those teams. But maybe this is beyond that. Maybe this is God saying, what's going on in your heart? Do you have a posture of humility where you're saying, I want to treat other people better than me because I want them to see Jesus in my heart and in my life and in my posture and in the way that I pour myself out and give myself to them? If you want to make serving a consistent and steady rhythm of your life, you can go to our website, you can click on Connect, you can click on serve. You can do that. There's a number up here and some QR codes and things. We mention those things every week. There's a next steps card there. But at the heart of all of those practices is, why are you serving? You're not serving to earn your salvation. You're not serving to get Jesus points. You're not serving because you're going to get better profit sharing here at this church or something like that. You're serving because Jesus came to serve you. And his DNA is in your heart. When the gospel takes root, the gospel serves other people. The gospel pours itself out and the gospel gives itself. When you have a heart for serving, it leads to a life of faith and endurance. It leads to the things that you want and the example that you want and the end goal that you want. So is your heart to serve? Are you serving others? Are you pouring yourself out? Are you following the example of Jesus? Let me pray as we close. God, we know that our faith sometimes drifts. And Lord, I think of the example of this church in Hebrews. They've been living their faith out for a while, Lord, and it wasn't as new and interesting maybe as it seemed in the beginning. And yet, God, they were called to continue to live out their DNA, called to live out the example of Jesus on the cross, an example of Jesus as he ministered in this world. And God, we want to live out that same example. We want to have a heart for ministry, a heart for people, and a heart for the gospel. God, help us to know how to do that. Help us to know how to serve others, how to live out that rhythm. God, I'm sure that there are people in this room that have gifts that they feel like are growing dull and they feel like their faith is growing disinterested. And God, I pray that you'll help them to be moved to action today to say, this is a gift that I have and this is a gift that I want to use. This is a gift that I want to give. This is a way that I want to serve out of my heart, out of the overflow of my heart and out of what Jesus has done in my life. God, move us to action, move us to serve, move us to building your church because it's your heart. We give this to you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or giving online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.